All right, so our first reading from our Old Testament is Deuteronomy 8, verses 6 to 18. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty grounds where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day.
All right, let us pray, my friends. God, we thank you for the word that we have heard so far and the word we will continue to hear. Through my words, may your words be heard in our hearts. May the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. All right, so we have found ourselves on the cusp of something really big, right? Israel is about to go into the promised land. After 40 years in the wilderness, this is a time of celebration, a time to rejoice and get excited. And so what does God do? He lists a whole bunch of rules and he gives a whole bunch of warnings. So why? Why, when we're in the middle of a party, the middle of a celebration, does God choose to take that moment and list a bunch of rules? It might feel like a little bit of a downer, right? We don't really want to be thinking about rules and do this and don't do this when we're on the cusp of victory. So why is this so important? Why does this set of laws, why does Deuteronomy come right before they enter into the promised land? And I want to start with a bit of a story. So when I was at one of my companies as an engineer, I was managing a team of people. And on my team was this young man who had come from a much smaller company where he was the only one doing the work that he did. And he kind of had to learn on his own and figure it out. And he didn't really have anyone to ask, but he did figure it out and he was able to do a bunch of projects successfully. And everybody at his company was super grateful. But he wanted more. And so he applied and he came to our company where we had this big team and we had people who had been doing this work for 10 years, 20 years. But here was the trouble. He had spent enough time at this other company with people telling him how wonderful he was and how great he was at stuff that he had gotten the impression that he knew all there was to know about this work that we did. And he came to our company, and one of the things our experts discovered is he had developed some bad habits. He was using some methods that really weren't the best approach. They weren't the best practice. They kind of got the job done, but they made life more difficult later on. But when they tried to teach him, when they tried to coach him, he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't change his ways. He would argue with them. He would get kind of like sullen and angry. And it got to the point where the team leaders didn't want to work with him anymore because he wouldn't do the work to the level that they expected it of him. And I worked with him and I tried to coach him and tried to help him come along. But at the end of the day, He refused to change. He refused to listen, and we had to let him go. And the thing that I found interesting was, despite all of this, he was completely unprepared. He had no idea, despite all that we'd been doing and all of the conversations we'd had, that perhaps his job might be in jeopardy. He was so secure in his own ability that it never occurred to him that he might actually be failing. Maybe we've maybe all known someone like that, who refuses to listen, who thinks they know everything about everything, or at least everything about the topic you're talking about, and you try to teach something different, and they refuse to listen. And as a result, mistakes are made, or projects are not done as well as they could be, and everyone feels resentful. This is what God is worried about. Maybe not, you know, engineering work in specific, but he's worried that Israel is going to get so confident in what's about to happen that they're going to lose perspective. They're going to think they know everything about everything, that they've got everything under control, and they're going to forget about God. And they're going to forget about who they are as God's people. You know, the first time they win a battle, they're a tiny little army going against some of the big powers in Canaan. The first time they win a battle, they're going to thank God because they don't really fully expect it's they're going to win. And when they do, they're amazed. Right? And they'll thank God. But what about the fifth battle? What about the 20th battle or the 50th battle? If they're not careful, they're going to start to think it's not God's doing, it's their doing. And we see that actually over and over again from Joshua all the way through to the exile. That when things are going well, they start to forget about God. And the thing is, this isn't just an ancient Israel problem. This is an all of humanity problem. Just look at the history of the church. Look at what happened when the church started to get power under Constantine, when they started to rule the world through the Roman Empire. The behavior of the leaders of that church show us that they're not thanking God, they're proud of themselves. And they are, they have lost perspective, right, on what it is that's happening. And this is not what we want, because ultimately what ends up happening is they fall, right? The exile, Israel is exiled. They start losing battles. Christendom is falling, has fallen. We live in a very different world than we did 50 years or 100 years or 200 years ago in terms of the influence of the Christian church in the world. And God doesn't want it to get to that point. That's not God's point. He doesn't want to see us rise and then fall. So he has a different way. We're going to hear about that way in a moment. But first, we want to remember where our gifts come from.
So our New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Jesus cleanses 10 lepers. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Raf, and especially for putting up with me as I change things around. All right, so what do we have here? So I want you to imagine for a moment, and this might happen. I actually have a friend in Toronto who every so often, especially during the pandemic, she lived alone, and she had wonderful neighbors and people who knew that she was alone. And so every so often on Facebook, she would post a picture of random food that would show up at her door. And often it would just be there, like someone would come, put it down, maybe ring the doorbell, run away, or if it's something could sit, just kind of left it for her to find it. And she was always so excited to find wonderful, fresh-made food from someone to show that they care. Now, imagine this happened to you, but instead of leaving it and running, they stayed. You hear the doorbell ring, and you go and you answer the door, maybe expecting someone to be selling you, I don't know, Rogers or Bell or whatever they come to the door for. And instead, you find your friend holding a fresh baked batch of your favorite cookies. What do you do? What is your response? And what I hope your response isn't is to grab the plate and slam the door. Right? I think we can all agree that that's the wrong response to someone coming with something that is your favorite thing to eat. So, we have a story about Jesus walking along the road and coming across a community of people who have been outcast, who have been forced to leave their own homes and villages because they are sick. And people are worried that their sickness is contagious and they don't want to be around them. And these people come from all different places, right? Most of them are Jewish, as far as we know, and there's one man, at least, who is a Samaritan. If you know anything about your ancient Near East history, they were enemies. So the Samaritans kind of descended from the northern tribes of Israel, but most of those who were from the tribe of Judah, which was the southern part, would say that they had lost their way. And the religion that they followed wasn't really Judaism anymore. And they looked down on them with disdain. But they have all been excluded from their village. And so this man has been, we don't know whether he was openly welcomed or grudgingly welcomed, but this man is living in this community. And all of them are sick. And as Jesus comes along, his reputation precedes him. People know that he can heal, and they ask, Jesus, heal us. And he tells them to go to the priest. And along the way, all of a sudden, one by one, they start to realize their disease has been healed, even better than a plate of cookies, right? They could go home. They can go back to their families, to the lives that they led, to the places they were. They're not sick anymore. And we don't know what happens to nine of them. Maybe they go off to the priest, they get certified clean, and they go home. We don't really know. What we do know is that one man, that Samaritan, that man who apparently had the religion all wrong, turns around. And he comes back, and he says thank you to Jesus, and he worships him. And then Jesus says something strange. He says to him, your faith has made you well. Now, that wouldn't be strange if he had said that when he first healed them. But remember, these guys are already healed. This man has already been healed, right? He asked for help. Jesus said, go to the priest. He healed him all the way. He's good to go. And yet when he turns around and he comes back and says, thank you, Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Wasn't he made well already before he said thanks? Isn't that the reason he's saying thanks? Didn't those other nine men get healed as well? What does Jesus mean? Is it possible that the well that Jesus is talking about has nothing to do with leprosy? Has nothing to do with the disease that was removed on the way to see the priest? And maybe, just maybe, this disease that he has been cured from is the same thing that inflicted Israel when they went off into the promised land and started to believe that they were the ones that were winning the victories. Maybe it's the same disease that came over the Christian church when they got too much power and decided they could decide how people would live and how they would behave and that they could do whatever they wanted because it was their power that they were wielding. Maybe it's the same thing that each of us suffer from on a regular basis. Maybe the wellness has nothing to do with skin disease at all, but in fact with our own pride and our own arrogance in losing track of who God is and what God does for us. And what if the cure then for arrogance is actually really simple? What if the cure for pride is gratitude? Of what God was talking about from the beginning, as they were about to come into the promised land, what God continued to teach, so many of the rules and regulations are about saying thanks to God, recognizing that good gifts came from God, giving back a piece of what was already given. So many of the rules were about remembering who God is and why we need to be grateful. Because one of the things that saying thank you does is it reminds us who is the reason for those blessings that we have. Right? It puts our gifts in perspective. Right? Saying thank you is like remembering that it was God who baked the cookies. And giving an offering is like giving one back to God. To go back to that metaphor, right? If your friend comes over and brings you a plate of cookies, what you might do is invite them in and say, hey, why don't you have some with me? Let's catch up. I'm so grateful that you're here and that you brought this gift. When we give our offerings to God, that's what we're doing. We're saying we are so grateful for the things that you've given us. Not just cookies, but talent and time and treasure and things that help make our lives so full. Let me give a little bit back to you. And it helps us remember where things have come. So we are actually going to go straight into our offering. So I'm going to make Peggy come back up now again. She's finished her cards, which is grateful. It's why we're doing the cards today, right? Is this reminder. It can be easy to believe that even if you know that things happen in the church, you might think it happens by a couple people. You probably know that I do things to make sure church happens. You probably know that the elders do things, although you may not be able to name exactly what unless you've been an elder before. You probably know that the choir spends a lot of time preparing things and Peggy very carefully choosing things. This morning, you're probably aware of Rob and Mark. And the work that they have done, or even better is if you're not aware at all because it goes so smoothly. But there are all sorts of other things that happen behind the scenes. And having opportunities to say thank you remind us that those people, too, are gifts from God. Let us pray. God, we are grateful for the gifts that you've given us. And really what we're doing is not giving to you, but returning to you the things that you have given. And so we ask that you would use our gifts for our community, for our city, for our country, and for our world. We give you thanks, O God. May all share such blessings. We give you thanks, O God, for all things that make life good, and pray that all people will share in the blessings we know. For the world, for the wonders of earth, sea, and sky, for beauty and nature and wildlife, and for the rhythm of the days and seasons, we give you thanks, O God. May all share such blessings. For waters that refresh and sustain life, for soil that is fertile and rich, for those who tend crops and care for harvests, for those who produce, deliver, and market our food, and for those who make sure the hungry are fed, we give you thanks, O God. May all share such blessings. For days to work and strength to do it, for the many different gifts and talents you have given us, for those whose work is dangerous and demanding, for those whose positions are necessary for communities to flourish, and for moments of leisure and rest when you restore us, we give you thanks, O God. May all share such blessings. For human life, for talking and thinking together, working on problems and plans, for burdens and joys shared, for relationships that give life meaning, and for the wisdom exchanged between old and young and mutual support, we give you thanks, O God. May all share such blessings. For our circle of family and friends, for children and their curiosity and joy, for the insight that comes with patience and experience, and for events shared and memories cherished, we give you thanks, O God. May all share such blessings. For your grace in times of anxiety, doubt, and grief, for healing in times of illness, confusion, and distress, for rejuvenating strength and renewed purpose, for scientific knowledge and discovery to confront disease and improve health, we give you thanks, O God. May all share such blessings. For the trust that you hear each prayer and know every need, that you love and care for each soul and body, and that you walk with us through our days and seasons, we give you thanks, O God. May all share such blessings. We offer our prayers, spoken and unspoken, in Jesus' name. Amen.